going to mix things up a little bit. It's going to look a little bit different than it normally does on a Sunday. We've got two seats, and I'm going to sit in one, and I'm going to randomly come pick people out of the crowd to come up here and tell their story in 2 minutes or less. Who's with me? Okay. Or we can play some Bible trivia. I mean, it's 5 o'clock. We can do whatever we want. Pastor Louis's not here. You know, let's just, you know, see how much trouble we can get in. Now, it's going to be amazing. We have a really special opportunity to hear from somebody in our church. Tell you about her in a few seconds. But I just want to encourage all of us to lean with our hearts towards what God has to say to us. We believe when we show up in this building, it's not by accident. And it's not just to hear the words of men or women, but it's to hear what God has in store for all of us, what he's speaking into our lives. And I know you're going to be so encouraged by the story that you hear today, and I can't wait till we all get the chance to respond together. I want you to meet through a video, and then we'll get the chance to chat. But a young woman in our church who's an amazing mom, amazing wife, part of an amazing family. And she leads one of the leaders for the 12th grade small group and passion 12th grade girls and passion students. And she's the author of a book called Popular, which is a powerful book about her story and what God's brought her through. And you're going to hear a little bit of that story on video, and then we'll get to chat. So meet Tyndall Baldwin.
I didn't come from a bad family. I had two loving parents and three brothers that I adored. And before puberty, I thought they were all really cool. Oldest brother was a gifted singer and led at church. And my second oldest brother was the quarterback of the football team and best all around and homecoming king. And the list goes on and on. And then there's me. And I got into high school and I didn't know who I was. And I remember at 15, looking at my Christian life and looking at high school and thinking that if I stayed down the path I was on, there was going to be nothing for me. And I really wanted to be someone. I wanted to be someone outside of my family. I wanted to be someone who was recognized not for being the really cute boy's younger sister, but for me. So I went to my first party, and when all the guys started giving me shots, I thought, this is perfect. This is my way in. Shortly after, I wrote a goodbye letter to God, letting him know I wouldn't be needing his services anymore. Faith was never really my thing. It was always my family's thing. God to me was kind of like a celebrity on TV. He's in your house and you hear about him, but you don't know him personally. And I didn't know God personally. He wasn't anything special to me. And I had this pain that I didn't know what to do with, and I thought if I just made it to the top of the popular food chain, then maybe this pain would go away and I'd know who I was. The first time my dad or my parents found out I was drinking, they sat me down and tried to have a talk with me. And my dad always compared high school to whitewater rafting. He said, you know, I'm on the banks and I'm watching, and right now you're just coasting and the rapids are coming. And I'm trying to prevent you, and I'm trying to help you and save you all I can, because when the rapids come, I can't help you. And walking away from God looked like a lot of different things for me. At first, it was just kind of gradual baby steps. There wasn't like one big thing that knocked me off. It was like the tiny lies that Satan tells you over and over again that you start to believe day after day. And I kind of had this checklist I was going through in my head of where I needed to be, what I needed to achieve to get the goal of being accepted and being popular and being loved. And I thought, when I get this checklist done, I'll have it all, and I'll feel okay about me. For a few years, that was just my story. I was just searching, just constantly searching and looking and kind of achieving these goals and getting this checklist. And at 17, I kind of had them all checked off. I had the boyfriend that I thought loved me, and I had the friends, and I was invited to all the parties, and I would go home at night or wake up the next morning, and I hated who I was. Backtrack to when I was 15, my dad had taken me to father-daughter camp and sat me down and was like, what's your plan for sex and marriage? What do you want? And I was like, oh, I'm going to stay pure. Definitely want to stay pure. I'm like, I want to save this for marriage. That was kind of my only value that I was like going to stick to. I was fine with the drinking. I was fine with the drugs, all that kind of stuff. But like, I wasn't going to have sex till marriage. To me, that was like just such a different thing. All of a sudden, I was like, well, why shouldn't I have sex? It wasn't about the purity ring that I was wearing on my finger or the talk that I had with my dad so many years ago. It was all of a sudden I wanted to know why. Because the opportunity in front of me looked really good and all my friends were doing it and it felt like it was what was supposed to happen next. Then when I fell in love, all of a sudden this life I had created looked nothing like the girl who had said she was going to stay pure. And I had this battle inside of me, and I remember going back and forth and thinking, well, it's not a big deal because all my friends are doing it. But it was a big deal because I felt this shame inside. I would go to church on Sundays with my family, and I would hear worship music, and I'd feel something in me come alive. And then I'd go to the party, and I'd drink, and all of a sudden I was right back in the pit. And right back to the rebellious girl who didn't fit into her family. So that night, the night that changed everything, I guess you could say, I didn't make like any conscious decision that I was gonna sleep with him. I was just in some basement with the guy that I had been dating, and I just kind of remember thinking, oh well. And it wasn't that big a deal at the time, but then after I left, it felt like a really big deal, and it felt like I felt a lot of shame and a lot of guilt. And that's when I called my three best friends, and they came over, and we ended up sitting in this like circle talking, and we all went around and told the story of how we lost our virginities. Most of them were in basements where the parents were upstairs. And none of them were romantic. None of them had a, you know, rose at the end of the story. They weren't like the movies. It was make the decision, regret, and now we're all sitting here crying about it. The next day, we went to church, and when the worship played, nothing inside me came alive. I just remember feeling so dead and thinking, I'm too far in now. That was, I guess, my downward spiral, where it all started. I started drinking almost every day just to help with the pain of the decisions I had made. And I started smoking before school because I just wanted to be numb. I drank because my body wanted what my heart knew was wrong. Now I had made choices, and now I was different, but not in a way I was looking for. So ashamed of the girl I had become. And I felt like it was too late to turn back. Now I was sleeping with my boyfriend like everyone else, and he was talking about it through the halls of high school. For a while, I kind of convinced myself that this is good. I mean, I knew I wasn't going to marry the guy, but I thought, you know, at least we do love each other, I guess. And I had to drink to sleep with him, and I had to drink because I didn't know who I was. And I got to the point where I just couldn't go anywhere without it. And then I continued to make decisions I regret. Our relationship never was really great from the start. He had aggression issues, and I had a deep desire to have someone tell me they loved me. I couldn't get out. I think I was that girl that everybody looked at, and they were like, why don't you get out of this relationship? But I just couldn't. I couldn't make the break. And then I made a decision that changed everything. I cheated on him one night after I drank too much, like I always did, and the next morning, my friends had to tell me what happened. And I made the really smart decision not to tell him because I thought, nobody talks in high school. He'll never find out. And of course, he did find out. I think everybody knew by Monday what had happened. And he called me screaming at me, yelling, it's over, it's over. And I tried to lie about it. I knew he knew, and kind of just accepted it. And I came home that night, and my parents had put a dozen red roses on my bedside table with a note that just said, you are dearly loved. And I remember crying even harder because why would they love someone like me? And I went to school the next day, and guys yelled stuff at me down the halls, and my ex-boyfriend was really possessive, and he said, no one could date me, no one could even be around me, so my friends all ditched me. So now I was alone. I had built my life around these friends and these people and these decisions, and now I was stuck at home, and I didn't want to live anymore. I'd wake up every morning and cry in the shower as I got ready for school, and then I'd come home at night and cry as I went to sleep. New Year's Eve, after my boyfriend broke up with me, All my friends were at a party together, and I remember they called me drunk, and I could hear him in the background, and I had been grounded, and so I'm sitting upstairs by myself, and I remember thinking, I knew where my mom kept the sleeping pills for when she traveled, and I could just go take the whole bottle and go to sleep, and I wouldn't feel this pain, this ache that I was dealing with on a daily basis. And it could be over. My mom came upstairs and she told me to come downstairs and sit with her and her friends. And I went downstairs and they were just all sitting around the table laughing. And I sat in the chair with my mom and I remember her just kind of like stroking my hair and laughing with her friends. And I looked around and it was kind of like, you know, there might be something to live for. So the rest of senior year kind of went in and out of me drinking, getting caught. I just got in this cycle. I think towards graduation, my parents had caught me drinking and driving. I had gone to school drunk and gotten caught. I just felt like my life was kind of a wreck and I stopped being able to hold all the pieces together and it was just falling apart. After the boyfriend left, I had this hole and this gap of feeling of wanting to feel loved and not knowing where to take it. And I had guys around me that were kind of looked like they were offering to love me. And so I just used my body as a tool to get love in any way that I could, trying to fill this gap of being alone. And I'd wake up the next morning and I'd feel just so horrible about myself. So freshman year at Auburn, I kind of had decided that I was going to make my life look a little prettier from the outside, but wasn't making any kind of huge steps towards faith. But my parents kind of saw that I was open and a little more receptive, so they invited me to go to a passion conference to see my oldest brother Christian sing. I think my dad bribed me with shopping or something like that. And I was like, okay, you know, I don't really have anything to lose, and it was gonna be a fun couple of days, and so I went. Beth Moore was the first speaker that I saw, and she was talking so passionately about being in the pit of sin and how God lifted her out of the pit of sin and put her feet on solid ground. And I just remember thinking it like all clicked, like I was in the pit of sin. It was me. I was the one that had made the choices. I had had the drinks. I had been there at all the parties. It was me. I had put myself in that pit. And I knew that it was only going to be Jesus that lifted me out of it. That night, my brother came on stage and the song he was playing was Jesus Paid It All. And I'll never forget the chorus kind of building to this moment. And it says, oh, praise the one who paid my debt, who raised this life up from the dead. And I just lifted my hands and was ready. And it was like God opened my eyes and he came into the mess I was in and he saved me. So after that moment, I kind of walked away and was like, my life can't look the same anymore. And I still was trying to figure it out. I still had a lot of addictions, still had a lot of misconceptions about God. And I got to sit down with my brother and his wife and apologize and restore relationships. And it was a beautiful few days. But real life came back and I went back to Auburn. All my friends were there and I wanted to be different this time, but I didn't want to just be different because I had had some big experience. I wanted to be different because I wanted my friends to see Jesus. Auburn wasn't nearly as hard, but I still was wrestling with this idea of drinking. Could I still be a Christian and drink? And every time I'd pray about it or come with these verses and I'd think, I could just be sober-minded, or I could just have a few drinks and not get drunk. And then I felt like God kept telling me, give it up, give it up, give it up. And I was like, why? You know, why? This isn't such a big deal. And then I drank too much at a party one night, ended up sleeping with a guy I didn't know. And the next morning, I felt like God was saying, this is why. I just didn't get it until after that God wasn't trying to keep me from having a good time with my friends. God was trying to keep me from pain, and he was trying to protect me, but I needed to trust him first. I needed to trust that what he had for me was better than a life that I could create for myself. I fully believe that the Lord saved me at that passion conference, but that did not mean that all the temptations and the desires and the lies I was believing went away. And I screwed up. And I had to ask for God's grace and his forgiveness like I had so many times before. And I kind of realized I had choices to make daily of how I was going to live. But I wasn't counted out just because I had screwed up again. heard somebody say one time that if you want to see God's faithfulness, write down your story. And I did. I sat down and I started to write it out. I didn't have big plans to publish it, and I didn't really think much about it. I just started writing my story. A year later, I was sitting in front of a publisher, and they were asking me if I wanted to publish my story. I wanted to give girls hope in the midst of what might be some of the darkest days of your life. I always wonder if somebody had gone back and been really vulnerable with me about what they had struggled with and what their story was. I always wondered if that might have changed things. So I wrote it down for you. I wrote down nitty-gritty details and lots of stuff that I probably would have preferred to leave out. I've had girls tell me, well, you have this like cool, interesting story now, and people want to hear your story. But I have consequences in the sense that I have conversations with my husband that I wish I didn't have to have, and I have memories that I'll never be able to get rid of, and, you know, beliefs about myself that I'm still trying to fight. Satan can take me back in one instant to moments of shame and moments of pain and moments of regret. I would trade the maybe cool and interesting parts in a minute for a story of faithfulness, because the faithful parts of life are the hard parts, and following Jesus does cost you a lot. I realized that after I became a believer, that God was asking me to give up a lot. He wasn't just asking me to come and have this great life. He was asking me to let go of relationships and friendships and a lot of times things that I really wanted. And I trusted him, and I gave a lot of it up. The death that I felt when I was living a life away from God can't really fully be put into words, but the life that he gave me was visible when I rededicated my life to the Lord. And how I lived my life was so different, and how I behaved and what people even just saw in my eyes was so different that they would ask, what happened? What happened to you? And it was easy. Jesus, he came into the mess I was in and he saved me.
Y'all help me welcome to the stage Tyndall Baldwin. Hey, Tyndall.
Hey.
Round three.
Yeah.
Thank
you. If I fall asleep up here, you guys just wake me up.
Hey, thank you so much. I know we all want to say thank you. We already clapped for you to tell you thank you, but your vulnerability, your courage, and even your generosity with your story. I know that can't be easy to sit up here three times and watch that video and share all the details, but it's so powerful and so helpful, and I think these next few minutes could quite possibly change the course of people's lives forever.
Yeah.
So before we get that are you Christian sister? Christian,
yeah.
Stanfill?
He's actually my brother.
Okay.
We're trying to change that today.
We gotta set that record straight.
Yeah,
you are not known as his sister. He is known as your brother.
He gets it a lot.
He does.
No, never.
He's gonna get it around here a lot after today. That's awesome. I would ask for details, like embarrassing stories or something like that, but we got to move on. There are a lot of parents in the room. And one of the things about that video that stuck out to me the most was the story about the roses.
Mm-hmm.
And your parents are here. They are amazing people.
Yeah.
But just, will you talk a little more about how they handled what you were walking through and watching you go through all of that?
Yeah. I think they did such a beautiful job, especially being a parent now myself. I just can't imagine my daughter going through something like that. But obviously they're not perfect, but they handled it so beautifully in that they loved me through it. They did such a good job of loving me in the midst of my sin and not when I came back. They loved me in the darkest days. And the roses story, kind of the setup of that day, I couldn't go into detail and a short video, but my dad had taken me out to lunch that day to talk to me about my drinking problem, and they were trying to figure out if they needed to send me to rehab. It was kind of what's next in our, you know, in this walk. And I got the phone call from my boyfriend while we were at lunch that he had found out it was over, and he's screaming at me on the phone, all that kind of stuff. And I'm sitting with my dad, and you know, I get off the phone, and my dad can just see that something's huge has happened, and tell him, and he had this, you know, this opportunity to kind of shake his finger at me and say, well, we told you so, you know, this is what happens. And instead, he saw it as an opportunity to show me the love of Christ.
Wow.
And to show me, and him and my mom just did such a beautiful job of saying, we have this opportunity to show her what the world is not giving her. You know, the world has a strict economy that you give and then you get in return, but you don't get what you don't give.
Wow.
And my parents saw that they could give me something in return for nothing. The people I had really treated the worst were the people that showed up. And I came home that night after crying at my friend's house all day, and they had left me this dozen roses. And I just remember thinking, why? Why would they love me like this? And for the first time, it kind of clicked. They had something different in them, something that was pushing them to love me. And, you know, we're in Ephesians right now in the Word series, and we all know the part about children obey your parents. And, you know, again, I'm a parent now. I get that. I want my child to obey me. We're already drilling that into her. But
she's 18 yeah. months. It might be a little too early. For
it's going to be her first words. It's fine. Okay.
Say it with me. Honor your father and mother.
But the second part of that is fathers, do not exasperate your children. Lead them in the way of the Lord. Lead them, and the Message version says, lead them to the Master. And they did such a beautiful job of leading me to Jesus, even when I wasn't obeying, even when I wasn't performing. And it was a beautiful picture.
That is so powerful, so encouraging. And I do just want to pause and say how encouraged we are by you, Tom and Claire, and how you're part of this story. And it's just awesome that you look to Jesus as your model. You look to the perfect love of the Heavenly Father to figure out how to raise your kids. We didn't always know what to do. You just look to the perfect model. And that's so encouraging for everybody in the room mm-hmm. tonight. There are, like I said, a bunch of parents. What would you say to them directly yeah. about how to handle a situation they might be walking through right now? I know mm-hmm. that's probably the case for so many people in here. Or they might be there one day where they're yeah. they're seeing their kid make these same decisions.
Yeah. Something they did so beautifully is really drowning out kind of all the other voices. They really tuned in to what the Lord had for my life. My mom was incredible at listening to what the Holy Spirit would tell her, whether that be don't go to this party. And I got to the point where I just listened to her because something bad happened every time she told me not to go to the party. And I'm shocked she never used that against me, actually. But she really was in tune, very much to the point where God would wake her up and tell her to fall on her knees and pray for me. She would go check on me at night sometimes to make sure I was still breathing. That night I talk about in the video, she was downstairs with her friends. I had, you know, been a brat. And God told her, go up and get your daughter. She's in danger. I mean, I was just upstairs, but she knew, and she was listening, and they knew at the end of this, the only person that they were going to answer to for their actions was Jesus, yeah. and so they listened to the hymn, and there was a lot of other voices, I think, around them saying, you're not doing this right. I know now, even as a parent of a young child, there's lots of voices as a parent telling you how to raise your kids, but at the end of the day, there's one person you're answering to,
yeah.
and they did a beautiful job, so that encouragement and just the unconditional love that your kids will not see anywhere else but at the foot of the cross.
Yeah.
And you have the unique opportunity to show your children unconditional love.
Yeah.
Because the world is brutal and the world will not unconditionally love your kids, but you can.
Yeah, that's so right on. Met a few people in the Oval today. It's just in the course of all that God's doing today, and I know there's a lot of parents in here that your kid's not back yet. Mm-hmm. They're still off making the wrong decisions, going the wrong path. And I hope just seeing Tyndall up here will just give you that extra encouragement to not give up hope and to not doubt God's ability to pull your kid, your child, out of the pit mm-hmm. and out of the mess, but to keep loving, to keep believing, to keep asking God on their behalf.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's going to be a lot of kids come home because of the prayers of people like your mom
yeah.
and other parents in here. Let's turn the page just a little bit and turn the corner. There's also the struggle that we all have to, mm-hmm. well, it's a desire, I believe, that God's put in all of us to feel loved, to feel like we belong, to be accepted, but we sometimes go to the wrong things to meet those desires, wrong people to meet those desires. And then people look at your life and you're like, well, you made all the wrong decisions. Things seem to work out. You've got a book. You've got an amazing family. God's using you. Why don't I just do whatever I want, make the wrong decisions, and then one day sort it all out? What would you say to those people in the room?
Yeah. And if I was 16 and I was sitting in here, I'd want to know the same thing. You know, why can't I just do what I want for 4 years? And my encouragement, and I hope what you hear through my story, is just what God has for you is so much better than a life you can create for yourself. Yeah. The emptiness of living a life away from God can't really be explained. For 4 years, I did kind of whatever I wanted, whatever made me feel good, and I was so empty at the end of every single day.
Wow.
And always searching for something to give me life. But the only thing that was going to give me life was Jesus, the one thing I ran from in the beginning. And I think we're all kind of always wrestling with that question, is it going to be worth it? Is whatever I feel like I'm having to give up, or whatever I feel like maybe I'm going to have to trade to live this life of faithfulness, is it worth it? And it's above and beyond worth it. And it will take making a lot of hard choices. I love that Pastor Louis challenged our students last year at summer camp that greatness comes at a cost. Mm-hmm. And what I'd tag on to that is that it's always worth the cost. When God asks you something, it's always worth the cost. And I spent probably about a year in college praying for friends and walking away from relationships and struggles and temptations. And part of me kind of thought, you know, I know I have this, I have my faith and I have Jesus, and didn't feel alone, but at the same time, I wanted friends, you know. And he was so faithful in bringing that to me. And it wasn't, you know, always in my timing, but he was faithful. He's always faithful. And in Matthew 7, it talks about the road to destruction is wide and the road to life is narrow. And when it's narrow, it means sometimes you're going to be walking alone and never without God, but sometimes you're going to be walking by yourself down that road.
Yes.
But it's always worth it. It's always worth it. I just above and beyond get to tell girls, when you're sitting where I am in life, you're going to be so glad you made the hard decisions.
Yeah. Wow, so good. I'm having a hard time not just amening everything coming out of your mouth. I'm on a microphone, so I can't do that. And I'm also thinking right in this moment, I'm so glad she's one of our student leaders because it's just so powerful what you're sharing. But that's what the enemy does. He likes to pull the blinders over our eyes. Mm-hmm. And some of you in the room right now, he's got your eyes covered where you've forgotten about your future. And you're only thinking about the here and now, the momentary, the temporary, the what feels good. And you forget that there's a boatload of consequences that could be down the road. Talk just a little bit more about even some of the consequences that the enemy is so good at making us forget about.
Yeah, and it looks appealing. You know, I realized too after the first two gatherings, I was thinking, for so long my worth was tied up in these things, in friendships, in relationships. And so it was always something I could lose. My worth was always something that could be traded. If somebody said, you know, you're not cool anymore, I was devalued. And the beautiful thing about a life with God and a beautiful thing about knowing where your worth comes from, what Jesus has already done for you, is that can't be traded in.
That's right.
Satan can't take that from you. He can't take that. He can't give you he can't tell you that God didn't die on the cross for you, because he did.
That's right.
And so that's just the beautiful thing about what Jesus has done for us. When our worth is tied up, when what we know about ourselves is tied up in what God's already done for us, nobody can take that from us. And when you're putting your worth and your hope and your value in what the world is offering you, it's so temporary. And it's always something that can be lost. I was kind of always living on pins and needles in high school of saying, am I going to be okay today? Am I going to be okay today? And I was always asking boyfriends and friends, and am I going to be okay? Whereas now I wake up every morning, no, God's already died for me. I can screw up. I can screw up with my husband, screw up with my daughter, and I will. I know I will, but there's still the cross.
Yeah.
And I've still been made okay today.
Yeah, and that's what Psalm 40 says. He takes us out of the pit and he sets us on solid ground. Mm-hmm. God's the only one that can set us on solid ground. Yeah. What underneath us cannot be shaken. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus is called the cornerstone.
Yeah.
And nothing's going to change that. You mentioned when we were talking, speaking of worth, earlier this week, you said that your feelings of, you felt like you weren't worth anything?
Yeah.
How did that impact your decision and your choices?
Yeah. It really just impacted on how I acted, the decisions I was making. For me, it was really kind of after I lost my purity, I really kind of believed God was done with me. I believed that I was kind of counted out. And I think a lot of us have hit a point in our life where we have said, God can't use me anymore. You know, up until this point, I was okay, but now I'm out. You don't know my story. They couldn't even show my story on the, you know, the big screen. It wouldn't be appropriate. Like, you don't know. And that's just the beautiful thing about what God said to us in the Bible. In Romans 5, it says, while we were still sinners. There's no exclusions on that. We're not counted out because of what we've done. And that's why I, included that part in the video that where I screwed up again, because we're human. Yeah. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we don't have to clean up our life, and we can find our worth at the cross always, no matter where we've been.
Yeah. And then you mentioned one of the verses just stuck with me all day is in Isaiah, and how yes. you get your worth from that versus all these choices that you were making. Go a little bit more
yeah.
into that.
Well, just something, one of the verses I've clung to since writing this, and I mean, Satan will, like one of the consequences of this is Satan loves to bring back past memories and remind me and say, you shouldn't be doing this. Do you remember where you've been? And something I love that God says in Isaiah 43 is, for I have redeemed you, I've called you by name, you are mine. And I mean, there's nothing more beautiful than being claimed by the Savior of the world, saying, you are mine, and nobody can take that from you.
Yeah, that's awesome. Tell us a little bit as we wrap up, just about your life right now, a little bit about your family and how God's using you.
It's been really an amazing couple years. I've been married almost 5 years this September, and we have an 18-month-old daughter and a son due in August. So big craziness in my household. started working with teenagers, substitute teaching after college in Houston, Texas, and just realized there were so many girls with stories like mine. So wrote my story down, planning on it being a resource, but never planning on it being published or anything like that. And God just really opened the doors and said, I want to use this. And I said, okay, and here we are.
Here we are. I'm so grateful that you wrote it down. One, that you didn't write it down and assume that it was going to get published and that God wanted to share it with the whole world, but you left that in God's hands. You just knew he was asking you to write your story down, and then he's the one that took it from there. And we have a bunch of these available today. It's an amazing story, amazing resource, amazing gift. I was talking to people. They were like, I'm buying 3 or 4 to pass them out to some friends walking through some of the same stuff. What that was on the video is just a part of it. It was just, you know, just a little bit of it. So I just really encourage you to get your hands on this for you or for somebody else. But more than anything, I hope you see Tyndall up here on stage. And I hope God's birthing and stirring hope in you. One, for maybe your life, you're making some of the same decisions, or that was your story, and now you see God using her in an amazing way. And the same could be true for you. Or maybe it's your child, your friend, somebody close to you that's gone off their own way, and the same could be true for them that's true of Tyndall. That God takes us out of the pit, and he redeems us. And that's why I asked her to share about her life. She has an amazing husband, amazing kids. And so despite all of that, God rescued her, redeemed her, and then it's just poured out his blessing, his favor on her life. And that's not just a Tyndall thing, but that's what God loves to do. He loves to work all things out for the good of those who love him. They're called according to his purpose. He loves to pour out his favor, his blessing, not because we've earned it, but he's just good. He's good to us, even when we don't deserve it. So, Tyndall, thank you so much. It's so powerful. We're so grateful. Y'all help me thank Tyndall. So powerful. Let's not get past the fact that that wasn't easy. It's like, cool, she's got a book. She gets on stage in front of thousands of people. It wasn't easy. She mentioned it earlier. It wasn't easy for her husband. And if they could do it all over again, if she could do it all over again, she would choose Jesus and his, what he had for her from day one. Because what Jesus offers is always better. It will always be better. We missed it, but we also, her and I have been talking a lot about when we go the wrong way, not only are there consequences, but we miss out on the chance to live for Jesus and make our lives count for what matters most right there in the here and now. So it's not only about the future, but it's about remembering we have the chance, all of us right now, to be, when we choose faithfulness, when we follow God, when we walk down the narrow path, the path that he has for us, when we do that, he's going to use our lives in the here and now, and it's not just going to be one day. You don't want to miss out on those opportunities. But as we close, I would just love for you to make it personal and for me to make it personal. And you think about this specific takeaway that God is putting on your heart, that you would not just walk in, sit there, oh, a great, great story, proud of Tyndall. But what's God speaking to you through his word, through Tyndall, through that story? What's your response? What needs to be different in your life? What needs to be different in my life? I'm not trying to be above you. I'm just saying all of us, God wants us to respond today. He didn't bring us here to waste our time. There's a couple takeaways that came to my heart and my mind this week. One, I hope you know that if you have a story of grace, then you have a story of grace to tell. That it's not just, God isn't just planning on using a few people, but he wants to use all of his people. He's pulled us out of the junk, out of the mess, and he's given, put a new song in our heart and our mouth, and he wants us to share that with the world. He wants you to share your story with your world. It may or may not be on a stage. It may or may not be in a book. That's not up to you. But it's up to you. It's your choice if you're going to share your story, if you're going to be generous, if you're not going to hoard your story to yourself, but you're going to share your ups, your downs, your highs, your lows, the good decisions, the bad decisions, because there's people that need to hear it. And you can help them avoid the same mistakes, the same pitfalls, the same wrong turns. So don't hoard your story. And that's the power of the church. That's why it's so beautiful when we're all in here. There's people on your row from all different parts of this city, all different ages, but also all different steps of the journey. And that's why we really believe that God did not intend for us to be islands. We don't think church is just a function or an option, but he wants us to operate as a family so we can help each other, so we can look to the people behind us and help pull them along, so you and I can look to somebody that's in front of us and they can help pull us along. God's so gracious to us that he has allowed us to be a part of a church. So share your story. Let God use you because people need you. That's the way God set it all up. Secondly, there are some people in here that the devil has convinced you you're not worth anything. That your daily struggle is of self-worth and is of value. And if there's any voice in your head that's devaluing you, it's not from God. Because our God always speaks our worth over us. The scripture is full of him telling us how much he loves us and how much he's done for us. And the devil, he's really good at turning up the volume. He just keeps making it louder and louder. Oh, you're not good for anything. You never were worth much. If only you were prettier. If only you could do a few things better. If only you were smarter. More like your brother, your sister. More like that woman, that man that someone left you for. Just always attacking our value, our worth. God's always speaking up for you. Always reminding you how great he thinks you are. That's Ephesians. The whole book is just here and there. God just telling you. Ephesians 1, he says, you're holy and blameless in my sight. He's washed us white as snow. He sees us as whole and as complete. That's crazy, because we all know what's inside of us. We know we're not whole and complete, but in his economy, we are because of the sacrifice that Jesus made. Just the next verse, he says, you're my dearly loved sons and daughters. You're not my servants. You're not my slaves. You're my son. My dear son, my boy. That's what God sees when he sees you, when he thinks about you. He thinks about my girl. I would do anything for her. You're dearly loved by the God of the universe. Ephesians 2, we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. No one can take our spot in heaven. That's secure. We're confident. We're covered because we got a spot. We're seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. That's where we're heading. And then right after that, Ephesians 2:10, he says, you're my handiwork. You're my workmanship. I've got my hand on you. I'm working you together, your life, your story, your ups, your downs. I'm doing something great in your life because I've prepared. It says, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. That's awesome. That God's forming us, knitting us together, molding us, working us into something that, even though messed up, jacked up, a little broken, don't have all the answers, could be used by God for his glory. You're the workmanship, the handiwork. Don't let a voice attack your value, because that's attacking God's workmanship. That's attacking God's ability to work you into something good. And all his works are great. You're God's workmanship. Ephesians chapter 3 says we can never even get our heads around how much God loves us. We can't even comprehend it. We can't even figure it out. It has no limits. You think you've done too much? You think you've messed up too many times? That God would never take you back. There's hope for some, but not for you. You've gone way too far. It's not what the scripture says. That's not what God says. He says, you'll never be able to comprehend how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of God through Christ towards you. God loves you. His love towards you has no limits. I'm just going to keep going because it's in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 says he gave up his son for us. We must be valuable. God's chosen to put value on our lives. He put the ultimate value, the most value, the perfect, spotless, pure Son of God, by whom and through whom all things were created. God decided it was worth giving him up so we could know God. He gave his son up. That's value. He set his heart, his mind towards his people. You are valuable to God. You are worth something. And there might be people that are attacking your value. There might be people that are saying you're not worth anything, but God is saying you are worth so much. He has spoken up for you. Lastly, our hearts are heavy today for people that are making the same decisions, same choices, heading down the same path that Tyndall was on. And we want you to know that you don't have to go down that path any longer. We're hoping today would be one big eye-opener for you to see that where you're heading and what you're doing, the choices that you're making, it's not worth it. And it's not going to work out the way you think it's going to work out. Maybe it would be a big flashing signal just saying, turn the other way, go back. This route is only going to lead to a dead end. Philippians chapter 3 says, anybody that's walking is an enemy of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetite, who whose God is what makes them feel good, whose God is what is in the moment, you know, feels great. He says those people's end is destruction. It's not easy to hear, but some of you are heading to a pit by the choices you're making, and today you need to turn around. You need to turn your back on those choices, the things of this world, and you need to run back to God. The Bible calls it repentance. I don't know if you like that word, old school revival word, but it's in Scripture. It says it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. He wants us to turn from our ways and turn back to Him, and the road back to God starts with one turn. You can make it today. That's what He wants for you today. It's not the hammer of God that leads to repentance. It's the kindness of God. God's not trying to beat you into submission. He's not going to force you to do His thing. He's going to offer you a way better path. He's going to have His arms open towards you, His eyes fixed on you, but you get to choose. But just know, like Tyndall said, what she's learned it, I've learned it, so many people here have learned it. We've done our own thing. We've gone our own way, and it's never worked out. So just stop and go back towards God. You're not too far off. If you think you're too far off, good news is in Ephesians, God says through Paul, He came and Jesus died for those who were near and those who are far away. No one is too far gone for the grace of God. No one is too far gone that God would not take them back. His arms are open for you. And you can run towards Him today. You can turn back towards Him today. We're going to respond together, but just lastly, I just want to tell you, I want to make sure you know the gospel does not say get your act together and then maybe God will have you back. That's how our worldly relationships usually work out, or that's the message to them for most of the time, but that's not the gospel. If you just fix yourself, look as good as you can, get as much right as you think you can do, and then maybe, if you're lucky, if you say the right thing and follow the right set of rules and formulas, God's gonna probably take you back. Now the gospel is come as you are. The gospel is God's already reached out for you. He's already made a way for you. Just have to reach towards Him. You just have to turn towards Him because He is there. He is ready. He is waiting for you. The gospel has come as you are.